This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. I'll be reading from the NIV. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Appreciate the reading, Justin. And in just a moment, I want you to hold your Bibles open to Philippians 3. In just a moment, we'll start with that passage and get into the lesson this morning. Good to be back with you. Been gone for a couple of weeks. Did some preaching and teaching classes down in Pennsylvania and over in Providence, Rhode Island. And then for most of the time, other than that, I had to suffer through the ocean breezes of Cape Cod. But anyway, no, we had a wonderful time, a fantastic time, and enjoyed being with brethren in different places. But it's good to be back home and good to see everybody. I realize about half the congregation is gone for Labor Day, but we have a good number still this morning. And we do have visitors, like was said earlier. We really appreciate you being here, and I hope you want to continue to come and come back and be with us. I hope we make you feel welcome. We'll do our best to do that, and maybe you will even want to join in the fellowship here at East Orange. As I put in the bulletin, and I'll take just a moment, indulge me please, but I want to welcome the Spruels to our fellowship. Mentioned that in the bulletin. I know they placed membership last week. Really, they've been friends of mine now for a number of years, and I'm glad to have them be here. So I know you are as well. Other than that, let's get into the lesson. And this morning, I want to talk about two Bible characters. I have never paired these two in a lesson before, to my knowledge. So it's going to be a little bit different. But Samson and Saul. And you might think, boy, I'm not sure about the two characters, Samson and Saul. But let's talk a little bit about them. And again, stay open to Philippians 3 for just a moment. As we look at Samson and Saul, I want us to begin to think in terms of what Justin just read for us, the idea of examples. And I think we sometimes find it easy to discuss great heroes in the Bible. We may pick Job and talk about his patience, Abraham and his faith, Paul and his dedication to service for the Lord, etc. And in our minds, people like Job or Abraham or Paul or some of these people almost become perfect. These are supermen, superheroes of the faith. And they are, but they're not perfect individuals. I think once you begin to dig in the Bible, though, and you see people that maybe are not quite as perfect, or if you look at people like those that I just mentioned, we tend to find it harder to discuss them while acknowledging their imperfections. Job had great patience, endurance, no question about that, but Job was not perfect. There were lessons that needed to be learned, and God had to rebuke Job. Paul was dedicated to the service for Christ, and no question about that, but there were times when Paul sinned, and he acknowledges that. He asked the question, you know, who sins and don't I stumble and so forth. So when we try to acknowledge their imperfections, then it becomes a little more difficult for us. By the same token, I think it's even harder to look at a character in the Bible and positively, because we want to characterize them. We want to say that was a great guy, that one wasn't. That was a bad guy. But it becomes harder sometimes to positively discuss those that we see as less than perfect. Maybe like a Samson or a Saul or whomever it might be. So this morning as we look at the lesson, I want us to realize the Bible has many examples of what we might call less than perfect people. David was not perfect, but he's a great example, etc. These people have much to teach us. And if you notice in Philippians 3, go back to the reading again, and that's what Paul is saying for them to do. Notice in verse 17, when he says again, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And in addition to that, mark others. The idea of scoping them out and marking them in your sights, like you would a telescope or something. But scope them out, mark them, that you have for an example. And yet what Paul was saying there was not every move I make is right, and I'm not telling you that. Follow me, as he would say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. And that really is the same message that we're saying to people. You know, I want you, when I do things right, when I'm a good example, I want you to follow my example as I follow Christ. And when I'm less than perfect, and I am many, many times, when I am, I don't want you to follow that. I want you to be as I am, being less than perfect. But I want you, and I want to be able, and hopefully all of us do, we want to be able to influence others positively, to be good examples, even if we are less than perfect people. Now that is why I chose these two characters this morning. So let's talk about Samson and Saul. They are two very different people, though they're both warriors in the Bible. Obviously mighty warriors as we look at them. And yet, though they are two different warriors, as we look at their lives, they're two, with all the similarities between them, and I'm going to point some of those out, there are two very different outcomes for their lives. So, neither of these men are perfect. And I intentionally chose them that way. I got to thinking one day about people in the Bible, like me, that are not perfect people, that are not those superheroes. And looking for examples, one that I really want to follow. One that at the end of my life, I want my life to be like him. The other one, at the end of my life, I don't. And for a very real reason. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So neither of these men are perfect. They're far from it. Yet, I think a lot of us can identify with imperfections in people. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm not perfect either, if we're honest. And so maybe we're drawn to them to carefully consider their examples. Because even though we can see similarities, and there are a lot of similarities between Samson and Saul, and there are a lot of similarities between them and me, and maybe you as well. Even though we can see similarities, ultimately their lives were very different, and we want to see why. So let's start by looking at Samson. You'll find Samson's story in Judges 13 through 16, and you'll be glad to know I'm not going to read all of those verses and all those chapters. But if you're familiar with the story, and you probably are, most of us remember Samson, and most of us probably remember Samson took the jawbone of an ass or of a donkey, and he did battle, and that's a much debated story and all of that kind of thing. But if you look at Samson's life, there are several things that stand out, at least to me. One of them is that Manoah and his wife were yet another couple, advanced in age, who didn't have any children, but God blessed them with the child Samson. His birth and his very role from the womb of his mother were purposed. In other words, God gave this child to them for him to be the warrior that he was, for him to be the judge during that period of the judges. So his birth was purposed by God. His role in life was purposed by God. And if we look at him, we know he was a man of great strength. Now let's just summarize his life here, maybe give some highlights out of his life. Some of the things that stand out, you remember he was walking along and there was a young lion and he just tore it in two. I mean, what kind of strength? Now, a lot of you have been to the zoo, I'm sure. You've been up close to a lion in a cage or whatever it might be. Powerful animal. Big animal. And yet to be able to have the kind of strength where you could just tear a lion in two is incredible. On another occasion, he made this wager with 30 men. And this boastfully, rash, made this wager with these 30 men. And in order to pay the wager, he had to go out and kill 30 people. And he just flies right through them, as the Bible talks about. Related to that same story, he captured and used 300 foxes. You'd have to be a man of really great athletic ability to round up 300 foxes. There's one scurrying around in Glen Ridge in the last couple of months. Little red fox. And it's hard to catch those things. In fact, those that hunt them have to use a pack of hounds to hunt them because human beings are not going to be able to chase them down. But Samson could. Samson, 300 foxes to burn those cornfields. When his wife was killed, he avenged her, if you remember that story. And the Bible just says he made a great slaughter of the Philistines when he did that. On that occasion that so many people remember out of his life, he probably was cornered. I've tried to think exactly how this might have gone down or whatever it might be. I'm not sure. But on that occasion, the Bible talks about 1,000 Philistines. He took the jawbone of a donkey and used it as a weapon and killed 1,000 Philistines. What kind of man, what kind of strength would you have to be able to do that? On another occasion, they were going to try to trap him. And if you've seen pictures of these ancient cities, you know that they were walled to protect them. And then there would be a great gate on the front of the thing, of course, to let people come in and caravans and so forth to come through them. He took the whole city gate on his shoulders and walked away with it, demonstrating his strength. And then finally there was the exploit in the Temple of Dagon. I'll talk about it in just a second. His life, however, was characterized, even though there were those great demonstrations of strength, his life was characterized by a series of bad decisions. When Samson became a man, when he was grown, he began to be a boastful individual. And I suppose if you grew up with that kind of strength and you knew you had it, you could literally knock down walls with your fist or whatever it might be, it would be easy to be arrogant. And for some of us, it is easy. We may achieve things in life. We may become the kind of people that we look around us and we see more success, more strength, if you will, in certain areas than other people. And it becomes easy to be boastful. But being boastful is one step away from being rash. From being the kind of person that says, if I want it, I want it. He told his father, I've seen a woman, a Philistine woman of Timnath, and I want her. Get her for me. And Manoah said to him, is there not any good woman in Israel for you? Why do you want a Philistine woman? But he wanted her, and he insisted on having her. You remember that in this whole, he would go down to the camp of the Philistines. It seems like his whole life, he couldn't stay away from them. And in the camp of the Philistines, that lion he had torn in two. If you remember, the bees put a honeycomb inside it and so forth. And so he made a riddle that he thought, there's no way anybody will be able to solve this riddle. So he boasted that, and he made a wager with these guys, and it was just boastful. It was rash. He promised what he could not deliver. You ever done that in life? You just get carried away in a situation and you promise something, there's no way you can deliver it. He couldn't. Not normally would he be able to deliver it, but he promised it nonetheless. And then, stupidly, he allows this Philistine woman to whine and beg and wheedle out of him the solution to the riddle. And then she runs right to her fellow Philistines and tells them. Remember that story? And because of that, he had to go out and kill 30 people to get their garments to bring them in, to pay the debt. When she ends up dying, if you remember the story, now he's without a wife. Does that teach him the lesson? Does that teach him, hey, you know, maybe Dad was right. Maybe I need to stay away from the Philistines and go back into the camp of the Israelites and find myself a good woman. No. We see him going to a Philistine harlot. And then we see him falling in love with Delilah. And so you see this great love for him, the Bible calls it that, this great weakness for Delilah, and this is a sorry individual.
Delilah is used by the Philistines. And if you remember the story, and most everyone does, this is the story of Delilah, who's been offered payment, etc., to get the source of his strength, figure out what his secret is. And so she begins to do that. And Samson is still that boastful individual. And he tells her a couple of different things, you know, that are not the source. You know, tie me up just so in this way. And then finally, she starts whining and crying. Does that sound familiar? If you'd been Samson, you'd, wait a minute, I've been down this road before. But he doesn't. He tells her, cut my hair off and I'll lose my strength. And that's exactly what happened. The Philistines took him. They blinded him. They locked him up. And then there came a day when there was a great feast to the Philistine god Dagon. And there was a temple erected to Dagon. And if you remember the story, Samson by this time, though, his hair has grown back out. I don't know how long. I mean, it had to be, you know, a year or more, a couple of years. Who knows how long he was blinded and in that great prison. But his hair grew back out. And at the end of his life, Samson committed suicide. But what he did was to ask God to be able to destroy the Philistines. And if you go back to Judges 13, you realize God used Samson. That was his purpose in life, to war against the Philistines. Now, I don't know that God purposed for Samson to die blind in a pagan temple, but the Bible says he requested from God, let me die and let me take out the Philistines when I do. And he did. And the Bible says he killed more that day when he pushed those great pillars of that temple, when he pushed them off the base. He killed more that day than he had in the sum total of his whole life. Samson, at the end of his life, finally achieved what he was supposed to achieve. When we turn to Saul, we see an individual whose role was the result of rebellion by the people. I don't know anywhere, and I haven't seen anywhere, really, that indicates to us God purposed his birth and purposed. But at the same time, the people, you know, they wanted a king. And so Saul was chosen. But we see great strength in Saul. And I want to suggest some things to you. First of all, Saul was a big man. He stood head and shoulders, we would say, above other men. Tall, big guy, super warrior. I think a great strength in Saul, and you can disagree with this if you want, but if you look at the beginning of the story of Saul, I see a lot of humility in Saul. I mean, he is a person who basically is, you know, who am I to be king? He's not boastful. We don't see him like Samson in his early life. You know, I'm just the baddest thing around. You know, we don't see that in Saul. We see a humility there. And Saul, really, in the beginning of his life, when he went to war as the king of the nation, he really had a great amount of success. The Bible talks about him defeating the Ammonites, the Philistines, and in fact, many enemies. As we look at those early chapters in 1 Samuel, the first several chapters there, 8, 9, etc., we see a lot of success. But like Samson, his life is characterized by a series of bad decisions. You remember, there was an occasion he was at war, and Samuel was supposed to come and offer a sacrifice, Samuel being the high priest. But Samuel delayed, obviously not for long, because Saul offered the sacrifice, and Samuel seems to show up right as he did it, or right at the end of his doing it. But he offered a sacrifice. That's not his place. That he has no business doing that. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. He's not a priest. He should not be offering sacrifices. But he made that decision, a rash decision. He looked out and he saw the people and he said, I need to do this. The people want it. And I'm going to tell you something. When you make decisions to do things, especially when they're against God, just because other people want it, that's a bad bargain and you're going to lose every time. And Saul lost. And it went from bad to worse after that. Samuel rebuked him and said, God is not with you, Saul. But yet Saul continued to go out. And we see Saul, after his wife is murdered, after she's killed, there's a personal vengeance there. And Saul begins to neglect, forbids his soldiers to eat. Now, how are you going to send an army out to do war and forbid them to eat? And Jonathan, he got into a great disagreement with Jonathan over that. It was a very touchy situation. But making bad decisions and then just sticking to it. You make a bad decision and you get headstrong about it. I'm going to do it. And so it was a hard time there. And then God sent him out to defeat the Amalekites, or Amalekites, however you want to say that, in 1 Samuel 15. Kill everything when you go down there, man and beast. But he spared the best of the animals. And he brought back Agag, the king. And then he tried to say, oh, the people wanted it. Oh, yeah, and I brought the animals for sacrifice. And Samuel, if you remember, makes that great statement, to obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. So God wants obedience, Saul. That's what God has wanted from you from the beginning. Not to make decisions based on what you want to do or you think is right to do, to bypass, do an end around what God wants. That's what his life was characterized by. Goliath. And you may notice I put the fear of Goliath here. The Bible talks about that. We speak of David and his courage in meeting Goliath, but we don't talk about the much bigger, the giant of the Israelite camp cowering in fear. The biggest guy in Israel, the most able to go out and meet the giant of the Philistines, was Saul. And Goliath wanted the biggest and the best they had. And he would have eaten him alive. And Saul trembled in the camp. And David said, who is this that defies God and his army? And that's what we should remember. Saul is a coward. And that's what we see in 1 Samuel. And then as this whole, after that happened, and David becomes the hero of Israel, you remember that long, years-long pursuit, relentless pursuit. In fact, even a couple of times, Saul, when David, you know, cut off part of the skirt and all of that kind of thing, and then would confront Saul, why are you doing this to me? What did I do to you? And this is after several repeated attempts, you know, remember first to try to kill him with the javelin and all of that, and now chasing him. And David, what did I do to you? And then Saul would repent. He would say, I'm sorry, it's wrong, I know it's been wrong. You, in fact, on one occasion, he even tells him, God has chosen you, David. You're going to be king, and I know that, and yet he still chased him. There's no real, genuine, lasting repentance. Finally, ultimately, the sorriest part of Saul's life. Alone, desperate, scared, he goes to a witch, the King James called, probably a medium, we would say today, someone to invoke the spirits of the dead, and has her raise up Samuel's spirit, and then Samuel, his spirit, rebukes Saul for that. And Saul goes out and he dies. What a sorry ending to his life. But that wasn't the way it ended, was it? He didn't just get killed. He got shot with an arrow. Or arrows. He was mortally wounded, and he didn't want to have the enemy come up on him, mortally wounded, and shame him. So he asked to be killed. Then he took his sword and he fell on it, and he asked that the armor bearer there basically do it for him or complete the job. The guy refuses. And then we know, of course, from 1 Chronicles, or 2 Samuel chapter 1, that someone else did come along and do the job. The point is, Saul committed suicide. He fell on his sword to keep himself from being shamed. As we look at these two, and I just want to make some quick comparisons here, we'll close the lesson. We see these two guys. Both of them are very strong. They tower over other men. I don't know how tall Samson was, but a guy with that strength towers over other people. But Saul lost his strength. Saul is a trembling coward in the end. He's afraid of every move practically he makes. Samson, blind and alone in the pagan temple, he gains real strength. He turns to God. And that's where real strength is. As long as God is with you, you're never alone and blind. As we look at these two, we see a similarity between them. Both could be very arrogant, very rash, at least, in their decisions. Both of them could. Even Saul, you know, the arrogance in Saul, I did it because of this, and I did it because of that, as he argues a lot of times with Samuel himself. But in the end, what we see in them is Saul continued to be arrogant and rash. And yet Samson humbled himself before God. When you look at that picture at the end of that story of Samson, and you see him pleading to God, read that last paragraph, there is no tone of arrogance whatsoever. He's very humble before God. He asks. He doesn't tell. He doesn't say. He doesn't get rash about his decision. He asks God. And God then gives him the answer. We see a very different person at the end of his life. We see a similarity between them where both pursued his own selfish interests. No question about that. Both of them satisfied his own lusts. He did what he wanted to do. And even when told, don't do that, whether it was Manoah telling Samson or Samuel telling Saul, don't do that, God doesn't want that, he just still went ahead and barreled through it. Do what you want to do because you want to do it. But yet at the end of his life, we see Saul putting himself first till the very end, but Samson finally puts God first. What he does at the end of his life is not for himself, not to pay a stupid debt off, not anything like that. It's for God and for God's people. We see another similarity between these two. Both of them had good influences. Manoah was a great influence on the life of Samson. He would have been. He and his mother were good, godly parents. But Samson didn't heed that. And Samuel was a great influence for Saul, but Saul didn't heed that. Both of them had good advantages that they just didn't take advantage of. In the end, Saul continued to ignore Samuel, even from the grave of Samuel. But Samson learned his lesson. And I think if you take anything away from this lesson today, take that. Now, it doesn't matter. It won't matter on Judgment Day how you got there, as much as it will matter if you learned your lesson. Do the things that happen to me in life, do the bad decisions I make and the results that come from them, do they teach me anything? Have I learned anything? Have I learned my lesson? Or do I just keep on like Saul, making the same mistakes over and over and over again, never learning the lesson? Both of these people disregarded the warnings of God. And that's the saddest of all. It's not just so much what good people say. It's the fact that God says to you, you need to do this. You're supposed to do that. You have to do this. Don't do that. They were warned by God. And they were told by God, if you disobey, if you disregard what I tell you to do, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. And yet they kept right on making bad decisions. Yet in the end, we see Saul still disregarding the warning of God. We see Samson realizing his mistake. Both of them committed suicide. Now, how do I define suicide? You end your life. You do something that takes your own life. We could argue several people in the Bible commit suicide. But the point is, even though both committed suicide, they did it for very different reasons. Saul committed suicide to save his pride. People do that today. People get so deep into a bad situation and they've got to face the consequences. Maybe it is someone discovering what they've been doing. Maybe it is the fact they're going to go to jail or prison. Maybe it is they're going to have to suffer great financial loss and embarrassment because of that. Whatever. People commit suicide to save their pride. Other people give their lives, and that really is what Samson did. He gave his life. If you want to call that suicide, like the soldier that jumps on a grenade that blows himself up, he knows that's going to happen, but he saves his five buddies. He gave his life to save his nation. Very different outcomes, very different reasons. When we look at Samson and Saul, we see two different warriors, strong in their own regard, great ability in their own regard. Just like we are today, God has enabled all of us here. He's given all of us abilities, all of us talents. All of us have the opportunity in life to do good with our life. And if I feel like I'm connected to Samson and Saul, if I feel like my life has a series of bad decisions in it that's going from bad to worse, that is getting me into a horrible life, and that is going to eventually destroy my life, then stop! That's the point. It has to stop. And the truth is, when you look at the stories of Samson and Saul, Samson could have done many different things when he went into that prison in the Philistine camp. His strength debilitated, his eyes were put out, he could have reacted in a number of different ways. He could have. But he decided, as bad as life had gotten and as much as he had suffered, it was time to stop. Turn to God like I should have done a long time ago and change my life. And that's what he did. Saul, on the other hand, continued to make bad mistake after bad decision until he got to the end of his life and all that was left for him was to fall on his sword and die. Two different warriors. Two very different outcomes. Where are you this morning? What decisions do you make in life? What decisions have you made that have brought you right here to this point today with all the circumstances of your life? Will you let today be the day that you change it? Will you turn to God and live your life for God? Or will you continue to make bad decisions, bad mistakes, until the end of your life? You're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we beg you. Come to the Lord, confess your belief in Him, change your life. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but like Saul, even though you're one of God's people, you continue to make bad decisions, turn that around today. Stop it today. If you want to come forward and ask for the prayers of the people here, we'd love to pray together with you. Won't you please come? I'll ever leave. Thank you.